This morning, we're really starting a new type of a series that we've done before, and going through the Bible. And particularly, we're going to be studying this morning from the first couple chapters of the Bible, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, as we go through the story, I don't know exactly how we're going to have our sermons each week to go along with the chapter that we're studying. But I don't know exactly how that's always going to work out. We have to go through that and kind of go through that together. But this morning, we are going to go through the first couple chapters, because I think, as if you were here this morning, it does lay the groundwork for so much of what comes forward. And as we go through, hopefully you'll see the story of God unfold for each one of us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we, most of us are familiar with chapter 1, and we go through the 7 days of creation. I know many of us have always taken those 7 days to be 7 24-hour days. I have always taken them, or at least recently taken them, to be more figuratively. And we've talked about that somewhat as we go through today. So just bear with that. If you've always taken them in 7 24-hour days, then just think about them, that maybe you could take them figuratively as we go through. Last week, we tried to show in some of the scriptures that we have to bear with the scriptures and read them the way that they are, not necessarily the way that some of us have been taught, and some of us the way that we would like to read them with our 20th century or 21st century thoughts. Passages like forever and forever, we looked at last week, doesn't necessarily mean for all time, but the finality of God's judgment, as we looked at from passages from Isaiah. And this week, we get to the days of creation, and we see that in the creation, Paul brings out the idea that nobody has any excuse not to believe in God because of the very creation. It shows God's eternal power and His divine nature is clearly seen in the very creation. You go through the Psalms, and the psalmist talks about the marvelous creation that God has given us, and the stars in the sky, and how we can see God through His creation. And we can see the marvelousness of His creation as we go through. As we go through that creation, you see God's, I just think, His majesty. And we see all of that as we look around the stars. We can go out at a nighttime sky. Sometimes it's not so good in Florida to do this, but if you ever go somewhere else where a nighttime sky, you can see all the stars in the sky. We have so much humidity that sometimes you don't see all those stars up there. But if you ever go up in the mountains, and sometimes it just seems like there's just a ton of stars out there. God takes Abraham out, and He says, Abraham, if you can count those stars, you can count your children. And the stars show the wonder. The psalmist says that it shows the handiwork of God in the stars in the sky. And we see that in whatever part of the creation that strikes you. If you look at the beauty of a rose or the flowers that God's given us, the beauty of the mountains, and you can just on and on the tremendous beauty of the creation. And I believe that's a true witness to our God. You can go out and look at the stars, and you can measure the distance to the stars by using triangulation, as we use here on this earth, and you can determine that some of those stars are millions of light years away. And that sort of blows you away, too, and you think it means that light has been traveling for millions of years to get to this earth. And you start seeing the magnitude of this huge creation that God has done, both in size and in time. And He did it all for us. And I think that really brings to me the importance that God places on us and the tremendous magnitude and marvelousness of the creation that He's given to us. As we go through the creation, one of the things you can see, too, is the order. And I think that's one of the great themes throughout Genesis chapter 1, is the order of that of the universe and how God created everything according to His plan and His purpose. And He saw that when He created it, that it was good. A few hundred years ago, Isaac Newton and Kepler came up with a set of equations that describe all motion. And it even describes the motion of the satellites around, like the moon around the earth and the earth around the sun. And all the motion can be described by a simple mathematical equation. And gravity can be described by a simple mathematical equation. You get into light. About 100 years ago, Clerk Maxwell came up with three simple equations that describe all light. When God said, "Let there be light," there's these equations that describe exactly how light is, and electricity and radio waves. You get into Schrodinger's equation, and he describes all the way down to electrons and atoms, and we can just understand these things by simple equation, and all of our electronics, like your iPads and stuff, can be determined, and we can design these, we can understand these things. Einstein came up with a few little equations that describe how light and energy and matter, all these things interrelate with each other. And the point I'm trying to make is you see the order and the design of our universe. And the very fact that it can be described by mathematical equations shows the order and the design and that was behind it. It was not something that just happened. It was not a chaotic event that just happened this way. Einstein made the comment, "The most incomprehensible thing about our universe is that we can comprehend it. We can understand it." And I think it's because of the purpose and design that God had when he created it. And we see that. We see a designer. One of the things we talked about last week, if the universe shows design, it must have had a designer. And I think we see that in God's hand in designing our universe. Towards the end of chapter 1, we come on to one of the theme verses of all the Bible. If you look at the end of chapter 1, it says that God created man in his own image. Every human being is created in the very image of God. And if we don't think about anything else in this lesson, you can remember that you are made in the very image of the eternal and immortal, the creator of all heavens and earth, made you in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. The first thing God does after all the creation is he blessed mankind. We are blessed by God. And that blessing goes through the Bible. Now, as we're going to see, Adam had put sort of a roadblock in there, but Jesus sort of took that roadblock away. So we can be blessed by God. In the writings of the New Testament, Paul and Peter and John, when they write to the early churches, they use the expression every time they write to them, "Grace and peace to you from the Lord our Father and the Son, Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to every one of us. Have you ever thought of that? God's grace means his blessing. And Paul starts every single letter with that phrase. And as Peter brings that out in his and John in his letters, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father." We're blessed by God. His grace, his favor rests with us. And peace, that idea that we can have a right relationship with God. As we see, that comes. And it was always God's plan. And it comes to each one of us. And that's where we go with the chapter 1 of the Bible, is that we're blessed by God. He created this whole huge universe for you and I, so we'd have a place for us. This whole, and the more you see about the creation, the more I think you can see the love of God and his hand in creating it all just for you and for me. But we get into chapter 2, and something happens. Man's there, but he's alone. And most of us know the story of Adam and Eve if you get into chapter 2. "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave a name to all the livestock and the birds in the heaven, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a great deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took out of his ribs and he closed up the place with the flesh." And we know that he formed Eve and brought her to God, brought him to Adam. Now, if you look at this story, you see that I believe that God raised Adam sort of like a father to a son. And he raised Adam up and he takes Adam out to let him see all the creation, see all the animals out there and see the wonder of nature. But what happens when he does that? Adam sees that there's nobody like me. All these other animals, they have somebody just like them. But there is nobody like me. And Adam feels alone. That's why God says it's not right for man or mankind to be alone. Now, I don't know how long it took Adam to feel that. My idea is that the story of chapter 2 of Genesis, it took a long time. Adam had to feel loneliness so that he could appreciate Eve when God gave him his own companion. That he feels that loneliness, and so it's not right for him to be alone. And so God gives him Eve. And so we have the first marriage. And we have the basis of marriage for all the Bible. Because the next verse in the Bible is also quoted by Jesus, and later on, quoted by Paul. If you look at Jesus' quote in chapter 19 of Matthew, he quotes from the very words of God. Jesus, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now Jesus uses this as basically, this is the principle for marriage. God started it with Adam and Eve, and Jesus reiterates it, and Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, quotes from it again. This is the way we're to be. One man, one woman, for life, and we're to be together. And he brings out the idea in these passages of the very purpose of marriage. The very purpose of marriage is that idea of companionship. Adam didn't have anybody to be with him. He had God as his father. In chapter 2 of Genesis, God and Adam had that great relationship. I mean, he walked together with him in the garden. So it wasn't like Adam didn't have a relationship with God. But he still needed a relationship with another person. And one of the things that you see, and I think, in Genesis is that idea of fellowship. We see fellowship throughout the New Testament as being the lifeblood of the church. And its way that we're made is to be together. We're not made to be just into little individuals. We're made to be together in the church and, of course, in marriage, a husband and a wife. And so you see the companionship. You see the idea of a new family, and each family is a separate unit in and of itself. And the togetherness and that bond of being one flesh, one with another. Paul talks about it a little bit in Corinthians. If we get over into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here Paul goes into it. And he said, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, there's always temptation around us. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. Now, there's a number of things we could talk about, and I know I actually had a sermon. We spent the whole time on these passages. But you see, and especially what Paul says, the idea of equality within the marriage. Notice what he says to the husband is exactly the same he says to the wife, and vice versa. They're exactly the same. The idea of equality is one of those principles, I think, throughout the New Testament. In Galatians, Paul makes the statement, there's neither male nor female before God, that we all stand before God exactly the same, that there's no hierarchy. And there's, in marriage, we have different roles, and we've talked about those in the past. But there's still this idea of submitting and one to another, and the idea of having mutual respect one to another. And so we start seeing from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 2, from the very first, the idea of the principles of marriage that go through, I think, the entire Bible, and the idea that this is the way that God created us to be. So you end chapter 2 of Genesis, and you have Adam and Eve together now, in love with each other and before God and in the garden. They're taking care of the garden. Everything's going, what we might say, just like a fairy story until Satan pops up. And most of us know the story of Satan and the temptation that he brings upon him. We know the story of the serpent, I believe Satan in the form of a serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now in this first temptation, really, we also have the first lie And Satan is called the father of all lies. And here he brings out the lie that you will not surely die. But now we're also faced with, most of us know the story, of course, Eve eats of the fruit. And she gives to Adam, and he eats of it too. And we have the first sin in the Bible. But I want you to think with me just a few minutes about that first sin, because we have so many beginnings here. What did it mean when God said, when you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die? Do we take that as physical death or spiritual death? Do we take it literally or figuratively? So many times we get caught up in that. Well, we know Adam and Eve did not physically die the day they ate the fruit. Now, I believe that death that God is talking about is that spiritual death that comes from sin. Because of sin, we're separated from our God. And that happened in the very beginning. And it happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. And it's that sin separates us from God. And it's one of those principles throughout the Bible that sin separates us from our God. You look at just a few verses. In Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel goes through the entire chapter 18 talking about how the soul that sins shall die. Now, he's not saying that the very minute you commit a sin, you die. So he's talking about really a spiritual separation from God. He goes on to say that if a man does what's right, he shall live. And so the idea is, how do we live? How do we die before our God? If you look over into Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we're not separated from God because of what Adam did. We're separated from God because of what we do, by our sin. None of us are guilty of Adam's sin. We're guilty of our own sin. For all have sinned. And we recognize that all of us are separated from God by our sin. But what does it mean that Adam brought sin into sin and death? That in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the just result of sin, very similar to what Ezekiel said, the soul that sinned shall die. What does that mean? And that, just bear with me as we look a little bit at sin. And as you see the idea of Adam and Eve and their sin, you see the idea that sin separates us from God, because the very sin that Adam and Eve went engaged in was not just a little sin. It wasn't like just a slip of the tongue or saying something or thinking something quickly that we shouldn't think. They chose a different way of life. They knew what God said, and they chose something else. Sin is really brought out as rebellion against God. It's choosing self over Him. It's the idea of violence comes through, and we see that if you go through into the flood and the violence that sin brings upon us. So sin is that idea of rebellion and turning away from God, and that way it separates us from our God. Now, a few things I'd like for you to see, though, that sometimes we miss in the story of the first sin. And the first is that it was never meant for us to live eternally in the Garden of Eden. I grew up at a time when I thought, you know, if Adam had just not messed up, we could all have lived forever in the Garden of Eden. But that's not ever was God's plan. Our home, our eternal home, is always in heaven with God. It was never meant to be on this earth. Look at a few passages, and you see God's eternal plan. That it didn't change when Adam sinned. God always had a plan for us. In Matthew 25, we have a picture of the last day when Jesus tells us about the judgment day. And he said, then the king will say to those on my right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, from the very beginning, God had a different plan than this world. He had another kingdom created for us, I believe, to be with Him in heaven. And that was always His eternal plan. In fact, God's plan didn't change when Adam and Eve sinned. It wasn't like God created Adam and Eve and they sinned. Well, and then God had to step back. Well, now I've got to fix this problem. God knew all along what was going to happen. And He always had an eternal plan for us. And it was never to live eternally on this world. Look at what Ephesians 3, Paul says. This is according to the... Here he's talking about our salvation and the way that
the church would bring that salvation or the kingdom of God on this earth. That he has realized an eternal purpose of God through Jesus Christ. One of the ideas throughout the scriptures is that God sending his son, Jesus, to die for our sins was in his plan before he created the world. It wasn't like he came up with this plan after Adam and Eve sinned. This was God's eternal plan. It was always God's plan for Jesus to come and die for us so that we could live eternally with him in heaven, not on this earth. That's it's one of the things that sometimes we miss a little bit. If you look over to Titus, Paul starts this letter. In the hope of eternal life, which hopefully we all have, which God, who never lies, promised before time or before the ages. So before time began, God had promised us eternal life with him in heaven. And that's one of the principles that we have, that God's eternal plan for us has always been for us to dwell with him in heaven. So what does it mean when it said that Adam brought sin, or through Adam's sin that death came upon the world? Well, look with me at a couple more scriptures as we take a look at this. And the second idea is that sin does separate us from God. And that's what Adam caused to happen. He brought this separation that we have from God. If you look at Romans 5 and verse 12, notice what Paul says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and we could also say one woman. Paul uses an analogy of Adam throughout this whole section, and sometimes we get caught up in that. And death through sin, so that sin spread to all men because all sinned. Now here the death he's talking about has to be spiritual because none of us die the first time we sin. And so the sin he's talking about is that spiritual separation. We no longer can walk in the valley, so to speak, like Adam did with God. We're separated because of our sin. But notice this whole passage, because the passage brings forth the great things that Christ did for us and how Christ came to undo what Adam did. He says, since therefore, this is going back to verse 9 of chapter 5. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, or his death on the cross, much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God. For if we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we are also rejoiced in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. The idea now that we're reconciled through Jesus. And what Paul is saying is Adam started it with his sin and he separated us from God and we're separated by God by our sin. But Jesus closes that, brings us back. He reconciles us now with God. And so now with Jesus, we can once again have those blessings that God always wanted for us. We can have grace and peace, as Paul brings out in his letters, because now we can be reconciled with God when we're in Christ. And Christ brings us back to that idea of we can be with God. Look at a few more verses as we go through. Maybe. Look at Romans 6:23. I quoted the first half of this verse. But if you look at the whole, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. If you live in this world, the end result of your life in this world is death. And I believe that's physical death, but also spiritual death, total separation from God. But eternal life is in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you can be reconciled with God. And so you can be with him eternally. Jesus brings it out very simply, too. If you look at John 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, he's not talking about physical death, because all of us face physical death. But we don't have to be separated from God. We don't have to face spiritual death. And that's what Jesus says. And overall, in chapter 11, he says it maybe even plainer. This is what Jesus says in one of the passages most of us maybe even know by heart. I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Now notice Jesus uses death two times. He first says, whoever believes in me, though he die, well, that'd be physical death, yet shall he live. In other words, he can reconcile us back so we don't die spiritually. And that's what he says. Everyone who lives and believes in me, he shall never die. We will never be separated from our God. We don't have to face that spiritual death that is the just result of our sin. That's the good news of the story. As we go through the Bible, you see the sin of Adam and the results of it, but now you see the life of Christ and his death on that cross to reconcile us back so that we never have to be separated. I'd like to end this morning with my favorite passages. I know it's one I show up every so often, but it's one of those passages to me that encompasses all that we are. If you look over to Romans 8, and look at what Paul says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we have when we come to Jesus. When you're in Christ, nothing can separate you. Not physical death, and you don't have any fear of spiritual death, because you can be with your Lord and Savior forever. Just a few points that I'd like to leave you with on these first few chapters. First, I believe the creation shows us the great glory and wonder of our God. I think you see His purpose. I think you see His order, His design. And I think you see His love for us. Because there's so many things in creation I believe God didn't, quote, have to do. He didn't have to give us the beauty that He did. If you ever look at a flower or a rose and think, you know, we don't have to have roses. The world would probably work just as well without them. But we wouldn't have that beauty. And there's so many things in the world that you can look at and just see, I think, God's love for us. That this is one more little thing I'm going to give you in the creation. You don't have to have it. You can live without it. But it just gives you that love that God has for us. And you see the beauty of a rose or the beauty of a mountaintop or just sitting at that shore of the ocean. But remember, all of this was created not just to be there, but for you and for me. The creation was for us. And the second is the natural way that God created man and woman was to have that companionship. And we see that in His plan for marriage. Sin separates us from our God. Sin started with Adam and Eve, and each one of us, our sin has separated us from God. But through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can be reconciled back with God. And we can once again have that grace and that peace. God's blessing that He placed upon us in the garden can be back with us. We can have that same grace and peace when we're in Christ. And that's what I want you to think about this week, that the grace and the peace of being in Christ. When you're in Christ, you don't have to fear anything in this world because you know you have the very favor of God with you and that you have that peace that comes that surpasses all understanding on this world. That comes when you're in Christ. And that's the story, that God so loved the world that He gave His Son for each and every one of us so that we could have eternal life, that grace and peace for all eternity with our Lord. This week, if you've never started your story with the Lord, never started your walk with Him, there'll never be a better time than this very moment to start that walk. If you've started that walk but you've gotten off the path, why not come back to your Lord this morning? If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.